Please turn to the book of Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22. Doesn't the church look nice with these? Thank you, Pastor Dan, for following all that through and arranging it and getting that done. It makes the room look like it's about twice as wide as it was before. So praise God for that. Amen. We can do that. All right. As we close the book of Revelation, we'll be starting in the book of Matthew after this. And we're also, if I remember right, Pastor Dan, we'll be having some baptisms coming up shortly.
January.
First of January, we'll be having some baptisms take place right here at the church. For those of you that are new here, we do them right here. We roll in a tub, and it's all decorated as good as men can decorate a tub. And, we do it all right here after a service. So if you haven't been baptized, please sign up to do that. All right. In our last study, we saw a new heaven and a new earth. You can see the title I put, it's just the beginning. Sometimes you get to the book of Revelation and your natural tendency is to think it's over, it's done. But the reality of it is, it's just beginning. That's just the beginning for us that get to live with the Lord forever. We've still got a little bit of a ring going on there, guys. So, new heaven and a new earth created by the Lord. He's wiped away the curse from Genesis. You remember back with Adam and Eve and what was going on back there in that time and not listening to the Lord. And we've all probably thought, I wonder what it would have been like if we hadn't done that, if Adam and Eve hadn't done that. And again, you could change the names to any couple, and it probably would have turned out the same way, because this is the way God wanted it to turn out. So that curse has been broken, it's restored, or is in the process of restoring absolutely everything. We have also seen a new city called the New Jerusalem, created by the Lord, adorned or clothed, if you will, what it looks like as a bride before her husband, which is Jesus Christ. It is the dwelling place of the saints. Every single time I step into this podium, and I'm sure Pastor Dan feels the same way, there's a sense of urgency. You just want to try to not get in the way. You want to try to be able to let God do what he wants to do, because you know that there's folks who need Jesus. You know that there's folks who maybe have never really given their heart to Jesus Christ, and they need to come to that place of salvation. And by that, folks, I don't mean to a church. I mean that heart, right? Who you are on the inside. You finally submit that to God and let God have full control of that. And there are also those who have or would call themselves Christians. Maybe they went to a church when they were younger and they went through the catechisms and the baptisms, all the isms, right? They jumped through all the hoops. And maybe even at some point in time, raised their hand to receive Jesus Christ during an altar call. Or maybe there was a song on the radio. They heard that song, it touched their heart, and they made a commitment to the Lord at that particular time. But how many of you know that fire needs to stay burning? And it needs to grow, and it needs to intensify. And it's really sad when we ourselves, or those that we love, you see them in a position or a place where they're just not enjoying the Lord. Whether that's something of their own doing, or it's something of someone else's doing, but they're not happy in the Lord. They're not enjoying the presence of God. Or they're not living in the fullness of the Lord. And when I say that, there's probably lots of things that come across your mind. Pastor, are you talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, to some degree, but that's not really the focus. I'm talking about living in such a way that you finally let go. You see, it's one thing to become religious. And you can do that over the radio. You can do that at a church service, you can do that anywhere and say, you know, I think I'm going to try this on. I think I'm going to give Christianity a shot. Can't be any worse than where I'm at. That's the religious side of becoming a Christian, if you will. But there's another side where you can call it whatever you want, the infilling of God. But it has to be one of those things where we finally let go and we quit trying to be God. We quit trying to have all the answers. We quit trying to be something that we're not. And we finally just say, God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of pretending. I'm just tired of it all. So I'm going to let go. I'm going to let go of it all. I'm going to put you first and foremost in my life. I'm going to depend upon you for everything. Instead of trying to figure it all out myself, I'm going to depend upon you for everything. And folks, I'm going to say something here, and you certainly can disagree with me. I'm not so sure you can be born again without that. You can become part of a church. You can join the Christian club. But unless we're born again, you say, Pastor, that term is floated all the time. It's passed around all the time. Well, the first time you have no choice. The first birth you have no choice in, right? Whether you were an accident or planned, you weren't a part of it. Right? You had no choice. You were born. That's your first birth. But the second birth, you choose. You choose whether or not you want Jesus Christ in your life. And I think it's an all or nothing. You either let him in or you just open the door and peek at him once in a while. And I believe that there are so many, many Christians living that second way that I just mentioned, instead of just letting it all go. Have you ever met Christians that are just cagey? They're just cagey. You ask them a question, and it takes them 5 minutes to figure out how they're going to answer it, right? Because they're cagey. You know, they're trying to make sure they don't reveal too much because there's things that they're not proud of. But I tell you what, when you finally become born again and you can just say, you know what, I'm just who I am. I'm not Jesus, but I love him. I make mistakes, but I take them to my Father who loves me and forgives me. And you no longer have to be somebody that you're not. Right? You can just be open, you can be free, and you can just love the Lord. So every time we step into the podium, we always have those two folks in mind. And yes, God's people too. You prepare in such a way you want to make sure that people are fed by the Word of God. But you want to make sure that those who don't know Jesus, that you try to paint enough of a picture so they can see Jesus. And you hope also that you can paint that picture well enough that those that are living less than they could be in Jesus Christ, that they can understand the fullness of what it means to live in Jesus Christ. Now, folks, a lot of pastors will tell you, give your life to Jesus and everything will be perfect. That's a lie. Amen. You give your life to Jesus Christ, you'll still go through things, you'll still hurt. And sometimes, maybe even hurt a little deeper because you care a little more. But here's the thing, all things work together for good. I don't know how people can go through life and not hold on to Romans 8:28 because there's a lot of junk that happens, right? And if you don't have that promise that all things are going to work for good, what do? You get mad. You get angry. And that is usually taken out on somebody or something. And even in the minor case scenario, it ruins your day, or ruins your week, or ruins your life. Just the other day, Beck had been gone to something, I forget exactly what it was, and I have a 3D printer that I use to make stuff. It's really handy for if something breaks down at the house, I can make it instead of having to go buy it, or if it's an obsolete thing and you can't find a part for it, I can draw it up and print it. So I'm in the process of trying. I have a unique filing system. I call it my piling system. Everywhere John Brown is, there's a little mess somewhere. I have a pile of stuff because I'm one of those guys that I've got my mind on getting the job done. I just want to get the job done, right? And so I'm in there. I got all the tools I think I'm going to need. Usually 4, 5, 6 of them I don't need, but I think I might need them. So I've got all those around. I finally get the job done, and I'm exhausted. I don't want to put that stuff up. So I got a pile here, and I got a pile there, and I got another pile there. So I'm trying to clean up my desk and set up my monitors and everything at home. And there's just a little bit of space in there with a junk that's behind me and the junk's this. It's all mine. It's not Becky's. The part I'm talking about is my junk, right? There's just a little room for my chair to go backwards, a little room for my chair to get out this way. So all of a sudden, I turn around in my chair and I hear this boom. It's almost like an explosion, right? Well, somehow my chair caught the glass door of my printer and it shattered into a million pieces. I'm talking a million pieces. It's all over the place. Your first reaction is, we've had about 2 months of light switches going out, washing machines going out, faucets going out. You know, when you have a home for a long time, that's the cycle. That's what's going to happen. And my first thought was, oh boy, you know, one more thing. And then I thought, but if all things work together for good, there's a purpose. I know it sounds like, sure you did, Pastor, but I really did. I really thought, you know, I have two ways to go here. One, I can be mad. One, I can be angry. Kind of the same thing, right? I could blame God and say, God, why did you let this happen? Or I could rejoice in my trials. That's hard to do. But I know that there's a purpose and I know that there's a reason. I don't understand the reason. But I went to God and I thanked him. I know you're probably saying, you're making this up. No, I really did. I really did that. Because the other way isn't going to work. I've done that too many times. That doesn't help. It just makes you angry and messes up your day and everybody else's day. So I just began, you know, to thank the Lord for that. It's still not there. It's still broken. And one of these times I'm going to have to replace it. But I'm okay with that. So my point is, when you don't have Jesus, when you don't know that even the trials work together for good in our life, how do you deal with that? You can't have peace. That goes against our human nature. We want to scream and yell and blame something and blame someone for that. Those who have experienced that, you've experienced Jesus Christ, and you have that peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't mean that we don't get disappointed, but you have something to draw from. You have a strength to draw from. So every time we get in the podium, we want to pass that strength along. We want to pass Jesus Christ along to other people. Because I'll tell you what, I started to say the most miserable people in the world are people who don't know Jesus. And there's some truth to that. But I tell you what, I think there's another person, kind of individual, that's even more miserable than that. And that's that they almost know Jesus. I'll let that settle in. Pastor, how can you almost know Jesus? That's my point. To know just enough to be miserable. Because you have just enough to blame him for everything that's going on in life. But not enough to accept his will in your life. Okay, New Jerusalem. Jesus has promised. We're going to get to live with him forever. We're going to dwell with him forever. It says in this New Jerusalem that he will be our source of light. Well, think about that. It won't be the sun anymore. It will be the S-O-N. Jesus is going to be our light. That alone kind of blows me away. He's going to be our source of water, our source of laughter, our source of happiness, our source of joy, our source of peace, and even our very existence. It's all going to be in Jesus Christ. No more tears. No more death. No more sorrow. No more pain. We just did a memorial service for Barbara this last Monday. And even though she had told her family she was ready to go, she just wanted to go home and be with Jesus, there's still pain. You know, there's still pain. There's still suffering. There's still heartache there for those who love them. God's going to erase that. It's not going to exist anymore. So as we conclude the book, let's let John explain to us what is inside this New Jerusalem, what our new home is going to look like. Father, may you have your hand upon us this morning. May you teach us. May you allow us to grow. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to those who are the prodigals, those who know just enough to argue with God, but not enough to love him. And Father, I just pray for the healing of hearts and souls and marriages and homes. And Lord, that's why we get together, and I know that that's what you desire. We love you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me, talking about John, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, guys, I want you to try to put that picture in your head of what he's talking about, this beautiful place, a pure river. I don't think I've seen a pure river in my entire lifetime. Maybe you have, but most every one of them is polluted in one way or the other. Almost anywhere you go. Sometimes you'll run across one you can actually see the bottom from, but most of them are so muddy and so messed up you can't see it. This is a river, pure, water of life. You know what that means? Water of life. That means as you drink from it, your life is renewed all the time. All the time. Perpetual youth, if you will. Proceeding from the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, you've got the tree of life. Okay, that was in the garden, but it got taken away, right? The tree of life. 12 fruits, each yielding in its fruit every single month. And it's a different fruit every single month. So one month it's yielding one thing, the next month it's yielding something else, the next month it's yielding something else. All of these trees. Now, I don't know if you've ever peeled open a fresh orange. I'm talking about a good orange, not the mock oranges. You don't want to mess with those. But peeled open a good, ripe orange. In the middle of summer. Man, they are just so good. God's going to provide that. And he says that the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, if you would turn to John 4, verse 13 and 14. He said to the Samaritan woman, he says, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. Remember what he was making reference to? She was a Samaritan woman, which was looked down upon everybody. She was looked down upon. The Samaritans were looked down upon by everybody else. Because she had had several husbands, she wasn't welcome with the other women who would go draw the water. So she'd have to wait, and she waited until pretty much everybody was gone. And then she would go out and draw the water. And if you were a Jew, you did not confront or talk to a Samaritan woman. You just didn't do it. But Jesus did talk to her. And he began to make, he made application to the water she was drawing out of the well. And he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Being from Arizona, you know exactly what that's like. You're out in the yard in the middle of August, you're going through water like nothing, right? You're just pumping the water because you're thirsty. So that's what he's saying. If you drink from this water, you're just going to be thirsty again. But he says in verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Wouldn't that be nice? Excuse me. Wouldn't it be nice to never thirst? Now you might be saying, well, I like a fresh drink of water once in a while. But that's not what we're talking about. Yes, water. Yes, it's being used. But we thirst for things all the time. Thanksgiving's coming up. The guys have not given it a thought at all. You girls already have it planned. Right? You already know probably what you're going to fix, how much you got to fix, when you got to fix it, how many people are coming over. The guys are going, ah. I'm sure glad the ladies are taking care of all this because I love my Thanksgiving meal. We're always thirsting for something. After Thanksgiving, what's coming up? Christmas. We thirst for whatever we're going to put on our Christmas list, right? Mom and Dad, what do you want? Kids, what do you want? Grandkids, what do you want? I don't like the way my faucet looks. I need a new one. I don't like my 65-inch TV. I want a 1,000-inch TV. We have those thirsts that just never get quenched. It doesn't matter what you buy. I want a new car. I need a new car, right? Maybe you deserve a new car, and you can afford a new car, and you go buy that new car, and you park it sideways in the parking spots so nobody will bump it or touch it. But after what? About 2 years or so? 3 years? It's like, lucky if it gets washed. And then another year or so, you go, man, this thing's getting 90,000 miles. I need another car. I'm going to have something. I got to sell it before it gets too many miles because nobody's going to want it and it's not going to be worth anything. So I got to, you know, got to be on that cycle. But he says, if you drink of the water that I give you, you won't be thirsty anymore. You won't be driven by human instincts. You won't be driven by just human desires. Hopefully, if you fall in love with Jesus, doesn't mean you're not human, doesn't mean that you don't want or need certain things. It's just that you're able to say, but Father, if you don't want me to have it, I'm okay with it. Whereas before, you would sell one of your kids to get it. That's how much you want it. But after you become a Christian, you're able to say, if I didn't qualify for this, it's because I can't afford it. God knows that I won't be able to maintain this. Or if we don't get this, or if we don't get that, it must be because God can see something I can't see, because all things work together for those that are called according to God's purposes. Those who love the Lord, those can say, I know that all things work together for good. So he tells her, if you take this water, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you'll drink of the water that I give you, you won't thirst. He says, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Here we see it, right? Somebody put cough drops up here. Pastor Dan, did you do that? No. I'm going to slip one in here, guys. Sorry for the interference, but if I don't, I'm probably going to be coughing the whole time. I'll try not to rattle it between my teeth. Okay, so he says, if you take the water, the fountain of water, the fountain of life that he offers to you, you will spring up into everlasting life. It will spring up into everlasting life. Now, what does that mean? It means you have a future. It means that this life is just the beginning. It means that this is all just preparation. It means that one day there will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more heartache, none of that, and we get to be in the presence of God forever with amazing water, with amazing fruit, with amazing everything up there. You won't have to set an alarm clock for 5 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock in the morning. You won't have to go to the bathroom 50 times just to kill time during your, you know, your work day. You won't have to worry about traffic when you get off. You won't have to worry about driving home through the traffic. All that'll be gone. What's not to look forward to? To know that it's just the beginning, the end of Revelation, the book, but it's just the beginning of life. So the angel shows John the source of that water. Now, he already showed John that there would be no more seas on the earth. So no doubt John couldn't figure out the nature of the source of this water, but it's Jesus himself. Do you have the river of water of life coursing through your veins? Now think about that, please. Well, you say, after I have my coffee. You know, I'm a lot more godly after I have my coffee. Now, seriously, though, do you have Jesus running through your veins? As Lent said, does he mean everything to you? Do you love him with all your heart? Do you look at everything else around you and say, I don't really need this. I don't really need that. I don't really need that. I have them. God's blessed me with them, but I really don't need any of those things. But the one thing I'll never lose, the one thing I don't want to lose, the one thing I never want to step away from, not even a foot, is Jesus Christ. I want him in my life. Now, this water is often used in the Bible as a representation of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can go about 40 days or so without food, and for some of us, an hour and a half. But we can go about 40 days without food, but very, very brief time without water. We need the water. God never intended us to live without water, but he wanted to give us the kind that doesn't disappear. Now, guys, I hope I'm not being too vague in this, especially if you've not been to church in a long time. He is the water. He is the life. He doesn't want us to live without him. If you look at your life and you go, I don't seem to have any meaning. I don't seem to have any purpose. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. If you have all of those questions, you probably haven't put Jesus where you need him to be. So the point is, we're trying to explain to you, the water is Jesus. The joy is Jesus. The reason to live is Jesus. This is why people like Barbara, when they get to a certain age and it looks like they're going to go home, that they can say, I'm ready. I've stood beside a few deathbeds. And I've seen people die with a smile on their face. Because they were ready. And they knew what lay in front of them. So, right down the middle of this street, which we've already been told, streets of gold, right? It's this river of life. Trees on both sides, fruit all over the place. There is every indication that this maybe the same tree that was in the Garden of Eden, because it was also called the tree of life. Notice also, I'm sorry guys, it's like Pastor Dan said the other day, you can be fine and not cough at all. The minute you step up here, it all starts to happen. Satan is at work, so pray for me, please. In the leaves, you notice was health. There was health in the leaves. It's where we get the word therapy from. It's therapia. It means service rendered by one to another, especially referring to medical service. So you're going to have perpetual wellness. When we get to heaven, you're going to be perpetually well. You're not going to be sick. Look at verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in the New Jerusalem. And his servants shall serve him. I want you to underline that. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So the curse has been replaced with the throne of God and the Lamb. And that notice of heaven that we will not be sitting there just going, Some of you know what I'm talking about. We won't just be sitting there doing nothing. It's not going to be like Sunday afternoon at the football game on your couch. Okay? It's not going to be like that. A lot of people, I think, well, we're going to get to heaven. What are we going to do? You're going to serve Jesus. We are going to serve Jesus. We're actually going to serve as judges with him also. We will be doing something there. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Christ has become our Sabbath rest. So we're going to have the rest throughout scriptures, but we're going to still be doing something because our rest is in him. Now, be honest, how many of you like Sunday afternoons to take a nap? Pretty nice, isn't it? Tell you what's really nice is when you have a day where you have no appointments, you have nobody going to get you out of bed at 5 or 6 in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning. You have nothing you have to do. How do you sleep that night? Like a baby, right? Or at least if you're younger, you sleep like a baby. For me, when I have nothing that's coming up, nothing that's going on, it's like you lay down and you're going, okay, I don't have to remember anything. I don't have to think about anything. I don't have anything except just lay down and go to sleep. And tomorrow I can wake up whenever I want to. We're going to have that kind of peaceful rest in Jesus Christ. Please don't mistake resting in the Lord as doing absolutely nothing, because we will be there to serve him. But it's not like we're indentured servants. We're there because we want to be. We're serving because we love him, because we want to be there and to do that. And we're going to have a time where we get rewards for the service we've done for him here. I don't know if you realize that, but there's crowns. They call them crowns in the Word of God. All right, so we will serve him. Whatever idea we might come up with in regards to this service would really only be speculative. But the point I want to make this morning is that it is clear in the Bible that we will serve the Lord while we're there. But we'll do it with a happy heart. Have you ever served anybody with a wrong heart? Let's go back to Thanksgiving. Have you ever, when you're in the process of making all that meal, thinking, why don't they get off their rear end and help me a little bit here with this? Or have you noticed how if you're the host, everybody leaves? Everybody leaves and you're the one that has to clean all that up. Our service to Jesus is going to be out of joy, not out of have to. Well, I'm doing this because Scripture tells me I'm supposed to. You know, that's a bad heart. That's the wrong heart. In Ephesians, it talks about husbands and wives submitting themselves to one another out of love for God, a fear of the Lord. But it's not submission if it doesn't require submitting. Right? If that submission is done out of malice, anger, resentment, it's not really submission. It's resentment. Male or female. You know, it's always used with wives, you're supposed to submit to me. Well, that's true, but we're supposed to submit to. It's supposed to be a union. It's supposed to be two people together as one trying to navigate life together. Yes, a wife has a role, a husband has a role that's defined pretty well in here. But the point is, if we do that because we have to, something's wrong. When we get to heaven and we see Jesus, we're going to rush to serve him. We're going to want to serve him. We're going to want to do this out of love for him. Have you noticed, and Pastor Dan has said it, and I've said it a couple of times because it's, you know, Scripture says it, and that's that John would want to fall down on his face when he saw an angel. Not just Jesus, but if he saw an angel, he wanted to fall down. Some of the disciples wanted to fall down and worship, and they would say, "Get up. I'm just a servant like you are." What do you think we're going to do when we see Jesus? We're going to be so humbled and overjoyed at everything that he's done for us. We will serve, but we will do it out of love. Okay, let's move on to verse 5. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. Why? Because God gives them light. Why don't they ever make a movie like this? Yeah. You know, make a real movie about the real things that the real Bible says. I'd go see it more than once. There will be no sun there. There will be the sun that's there. It says there'll be no night, they need no lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Man, somehow there's going to be seasons. How do I know that? Because the fruit grows, right, from the trees. There's going to be a certain amount of seasons going on there. But there's not going to be sunshine as we know it. There's only going to be Jesus. Okay, and we will notice, what will we do forever and ever? Prince and princess, we're going to reign with Jesus in heaven. Look at verse 6 and 7. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." Isn't it sad that Jesus or God has to say, "My words are faithful and true"? But we doubt God's word all the time. You have not because you ask not, because when you ask it incorrectly because you want to consume it upon your own flesh. Right? Isn't that what Scripture basically says? So there are times God does not answer our prayers. But when we pray, a lot of times it's like with a question mark. "God, can you pay my bills this month?" Question mark. "God, can you do this? God, can you do that?" With a big question mark. We doubt it. Why do you think God gave us this? So you and I could go back to it again and again and again and again and see where he said, "My words are faithful and true." God doesn't lie, God doesn't hedge, and God doesn't play games. He says, these words are faithful and true. If God says it, it's going to be. Period. That's just the way it is. That's who God is. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants that those things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. But Pastor John, when was this written? How long ago was this? Is that quickly? How many of you know that God's time clock is not ours? Not when a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day for the Lord. He's not in our timeline. He's outside of that timeline. But he says, I'm coming quickly. The word quickly there means shortly. Means in haste. What it means is when I start this, it's done. You can't accept Jesus Christ after that. You can't decide, well, maybe I'm not saved after that. There's going to be a time when he rolls it all up. Judgment begins to take place. I can promise you there were people who died today on freeways. Did they know Jesus? Does my neighbor know Jesus? Do my brothers or my sisters know Jesus? Does my spouse know Jesus? Do my kids know Jesus? Why do we put it off? There's no better manager of anything in the world than Jesus. He's the best property manager. He's the best household manager. He's the best marriage counselor. He's the best behavioral scientist. He's the best financial guy. He's best at everything. So why do we push him out and say, oh, hey, it's okay, I'll take care of this myself? Why do we do that? If someone came around and you could see the evidence of them being a multi-zillionaire and they said, hey, I'm going to give you free advice and I can make you rich. Would we say, nah, I'm pretty good at math myself? We would have to almost be crazy, right? To say, no, I don't want your help. Why do we do that? Why do we put ourselves on a pedestal above God and say, I'll handle it myself, when we know that we can't? That doesn't mean we're stupid. It doesn't mean that we're ignorant. It doesn't mean that we're not educated. It just means we weren't built for that. But God is. I'm coming quickly. None of us know. I mean, we really don't know when we get out of here and get on the freeway to go home. We don't know what's going to happen. He says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book. What book? God's Word. Who keeps the words. Now, you're probably thinking like me, every word? God was never really, there's certain words he makes very, very plain. But like the scribes and the Pharisees, they would get caught up in the trying to figure out the meaning of something so that they could split hairs and sin anyway. Jesus has always been concerned with the heart. It's the heart that betrays us. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you yourself hedged your words? Because you figured there were certain things that were none of their business. Or maybe they did that to you. They would hedge the words and you knew they were either keeping something from you or they were lying. God is more concerned, and I know you're going to freak out when I say this. God is more concerned with you having a few scriptures that you remember than you reading every single word in this book and remembering nothing. Now, am I saying you shouldn't read the Word of God? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's where a lot of worship used to really be handy, because all the worship would be scriptures. And as I shared on one Wednesday night, I can remember when I was a brand new Christian and I would start going to Bible studies and they'd be teaching a Bible study and I'd go, I know that. And the only reason I knew it is because somebody had sung the words to a song, and I remembered the scripture because of the words to that song, because it was filled with scriptures. God's concerned about your heart. So if you start new and you start reading the Word of God, don't try to consume chapters at a time. Read until God gives you something. You read something and it sticks in your heart. Underline it. Lay it down, put it on your chest, whatever, and just say, God, thanks for speaking to me. Help me keep that in my heart. Help me remember this. What did he say was one of the greatest things is love. Love of him and love of our fellow man. But Jesus is coming, guys. I don't know how to say it any different. He's coming. There is an urgency. Blessed is he who keeps. You notice it said word, keeps the word of this, keeps these words. That word is logos. That's the same name that was given to Jesus. John gave to Jesus in John and in 1 John. Because it means the expression of God. So, Jesus, you could translate that verse like this. Blessed is he who keeps the Jesus of the Bible. Who keeps the Jesus of the Bible. Verses 8 and 9. And then I, John, I saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship. I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, what are you doing? No, he didn't say that. He said, see that you do not do this. And I would imagine it was pretty abrupt. He didn't sit there for a minute or so enjoying it. And then says, oh, you probably shouldn't do that. I bet you the minute John began to do it, he goes, no, stop. Don't do that. He says, I'm your fellow servant. We were never meant to worship people, guys. We were never meant to worship people. And we have to be careful with that. We have our musicians that we like a lot. Bands maybe that you used to like a lot. Pastors that you like a lot. Football players. All I'm saying is, it's easy for something to border on worship. Doesn't matter what it is. It could be anything. It could be guitars. It could be cars. It could be even your spouse. We were not made to worship people. And we were not built to receive worship. We were not built to receive worship. It will destroy us if we try to do that. And I'll say this again because I've said it hundreds of times. I think we destroyed some of our younger worship people when we made stars out of them. When they began to fill arenas. And I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not blaming the artist. It's us. We did that. We did that. We elevated them and kept elevating them and elevating them to a position where they could even fill the arenas. And I think as a result of that, God is the only one that will be worshipped. This angel knew it. Get up. Don't do that to me. I am a fellow servant just like you are. Nothing is to be worshipped. No one's to be worshipped except the Lord. Herod was struck dead for accepting worship. Nebuchadnezzar was driven mad because he accepted worship. Lucifer was kicked out of heaven because he desired to be worshipped. Any saint or anyone who has ever loved the Lord would be appalled at the thought of Christians worshiping them. If we truly love Jesus, the thought of anybody worshiping you should make us sick. All of that's man-made. And it is blasphemy to the cross. You see, anytime you get into a place of notoriety, people begin to know your name, people want your autograph, people begin to put you on a pedestal, you are in a very, very dangerous place. Because you're just not built for that. Look at verse 10 through 13. And he said to me, I'm going to close up here real soon. He said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him still be unjust. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Because behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So what is he saying? That when that fullness is done, when God is done, you'll be locked into who you really are. You'll either love Jesus or you won't. You'll either be born again or you won't be. There won't be what's behind door number three. You will have already made that choice. That's what he's saying when he says he who's unjust, he will stay unjust. He who's filthy, he'll be filthy. If you're righteous, you're going to be righteous. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're going to be okay. But guys, there is an urgency. Verse 11 is best understood in the light of other scriptures. And that scripture, one of those, is 2 Corinthians 2:16. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Now, let me try to put that in a practical manner. You ever smell the homemade light bread being made? Oh, yeah. I drove by the Wholesome Bakery down here, and you're like, can I turn in here and get a couple rolls? You know, that aroma, it's that kind of aroma. Jesus is that aroma. Okay? Jesus is that aroma. And we either see it and turn to him and have life, or it stinks. If you're not born again, Jesus, the aroma of Jesus stinks. You know why? Because it convicts us of our sins. Hello. It convicts us of our sins. Even Siri agrees. Here's the thing, guys. People are going to hate you if you love Jesus. The world hates Jesus. Christians are being massacred in a lot of places and around the world. And it keeps growing and it keeps moving and it keeps getting larger. People hate Christians. They don't hate you. They don't even know you. They hate the light that's inside of you. They hate the fact that you love Jesus Christ. They hate the fact that you can say, with hope, all things work together for good. They don't like that. So if you and I are going to try to be popular and friends with the world, we're probably going to be a hater of Jesus. Just can't do both. You just can't play in both of those worlds. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Those of you that are born again, that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's a smile on your face. When we read the book of Revelation and you're going, thank God I'm going home. Thank God I know that I'm saved. Thank God that I know there's a God that loves me and has prepared a place for me. Thank God. But there are those that are out there, if you even try to witness to them, they hate you for it. Why? When you're trying to tell them there's a better life, that God loves them, that God cares about them, they're venomous towards that. To quote Dr. Henry Morris, author of the Revelation Record, he says this, the Lord is saying in effect, whatever you do, guard and proclaim the words of this prophecy. Some of the wicked, when they hear it, will be all the more confirmed in their wickedness. So be it. There are also godly men and women who will be greatly blessed and firmly fixed in their godly disposition. When God returns, he rewards his servants. All right, let me go ahead and get to 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral people and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves the practices and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Guys, I've got a little more here, but I'm going to wrap it up. Do you know him? Do you know him, know him? You know, that word know in the Bible is pretty intimate. When it says Abraham knew Sarah, there was a very intimate meaning in that. Do we know Jesus? Is there an intimacy there between us and Jesus? Is it immovable? Is it unshakable? Our desire. And I know that we're not all there. And I know that there's times when no matter how strong we think we are, we're not there. But I sure hope we can get there. To where we believe what he says. Jesus says it, that's it. For I testify of these things, Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. That's the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.